It was a very quiet setting that afternoon, about as peaceful and idyllic as you could imagine. Just a few clouds in the sky, a little puff of wind, temperature just right, and all the sheep laid out there in luscious green grass, grazing, sleeping. Over there, a nice little pond of clear water for their sheep to drink from. Maybe a little bird chirping off in the distance. Boy, just picture perfect. Looking over there, there's a shepherd. Asleep. Figures, well, I can grab 40 winks. Something else over there in the bushes. Something's moving. Sheep don't see it yet. He's coming closer and closer, and he's in the weeds. And he pounces on one of the sheep. And the wolf has taken another prey and drags it off. And with blood dripping from his mouth, you can see his evil smile. Got another one. You've probably seen pictures like this, either in a book, movies, TV, some of these nature shows. It's like the shepherd's worst nightmare, because he shouldn't have been sleeping, he should have been on the guard. Those wolves were vicious and clever. By the way, if the shepherd was awake, what would he have done? What should he have done? What could he have done? Well, if you know anything about the Middle East, the shepherd had two implements, tools of the trade. One would be the shepherd's crook, that long staff with a little hook on it, used to pull the sheep back. He wouldn't use that. He'd use something else that's more or less like a policeman's billy club. The Bible calls it a rod, and they'd have a little rope like this hanging on there. He wouldn't use that on the sheep, except maybe to count their numbers. The Bible says pass under the rod. He'd use this on a wolf. Put him in an instrument. And if he catch a wolf, dead wolf. That's a very graphic scene, but it's the picture our Lord Jesus uses for this morning's message. Matthew 7:15. Our Lord Jesus said, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves." I'm the pastor and one of the three elders at the church here. The word pastor means shepherd. Under the Lord Jesus, the chief shepherd. And it is our sad and necessary duty as elders to protect the sheep from the wolves. You are the sheep. We are like the under-shepherd, and it is our job to protect you from the wolves, even the wolves in sheep's clothing. There was a wolf in sheep's clothing in our church once. He's no longer here. You know who we're talking about. Unfortunately, some of you still bear the wounds of his savage attacks. He's gone. And that Judas nearly killed my predecessor, Dwayne Boland. Not long ago, he approached the elders, and we drove him away to protect the sheep. I don't relish this sort of thing. I'd much prefer sitting out there at the sheep, out there on the beautiful landscape. This sort of message, this sort of duty is somewhat repugnant to me. I like deer hunting, but not especially wolf hunting. Certainly not as a pastor. It's not an easy thing, but duty demands it. And this morning's text also demands that we say something about. Our Lord Jesus said, "Beware of false prophets." Often in the Bible, we find this subject of false prophets. Whole chapters are dedicated to it. In fact, I could have filled up this whole message this morning by simply reciting to you the many chapters and verses that address the subject of false prophets. Jeremiah 23, Ezekiel 13, 2 Peter 2, the whole book of Jude, and many, many other places. In fact, did you know every book in the New Testament except the three short epistles mentions false prophets in one way or another? And much the same is true in the Old Testament. It's a very, very serious matter. In Jeremiah chapter 5, listen to what God says in his estimation of this. He says, "An astonishing and horrible thing has been committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule by their own power. And my people love to have it so. But what will you do in the end?" God says it's an astonishing and a horrible thing an abomination, this wickedness of the false prophets. So this morning we're going to take a look at them and see what they are, what we should do about them, why they are dangerous, and why the Lord Jesus and all of His prophets and apostles warned us about them. Now before we look specifically and generally at these false prophets, let's first observe this illustration that our Lord Jesus uses to describe them. He says they are wolves in sheep's clothing. Wolves. Undomesticated wild animals. Hard to make as pets. Occasionally hear about someone that wants to make a wolf a pet. And then later on, instinct takes over and the wolf attacks him. Or one of the other pets or one of the children. They usually do not attack humans, but they will on occasion when they revert back to their natural instinct or if they're cornered. Wolves are also wild. They're carnivorous. There's never been a vegetarian wolf. They're meat-eating animals. Where do they get their food? Well, they don't raise livestock. They don't buy a hamburger down at the grocery store. They don't plow fields. They kill their food. And like wild tigers, they get a certain thrill in doing so as part of their instinct, their nature. Their nature is to kill. The Lord Jesus here uses a very graphic adjective to describe them. He says, inwardly, they are ravenous wolves. Literally, it means open-mouthed with hunger, ready to eat at a gulp. Some of you that have been to my house know that my next-door neighbor has two dogs that almost look like wolves. They're so big. They're friendly, usually, but sometimes they take to fighting with each other, just like wolves. You should hear them growl. Well, every now and then I throw them a little something, leftover piece of hamburger. And the other day I went out there and put my hand out with the food, and that dog bit my hand. And it's like, don't bite my whole hand off there, animal. We can just imagine a hungry wolf like that. He'll go for the hand as well as the meat in the hand. This word ravenous is sometimes translated as savage in the New English Bible, ferocious in the New International Version, wild in today's English Version. And so when you get the idea, wild, ravenous, hungry, a savage, wild beasts. Wolves in the wild especially like to eat small, defenseless little animals, rabbits, young calves, dogs, cats, varmints. They generally won't attack a much larger animal unless they're traveling in a pack. But by the way, in case you don't know, coyotes will travel in a pack. Wolves will sometimes be out there alone, and I've hunted both of them. Ranchers, of course, hate them with a vengeance because they kill the sheep, they kill the young calves, and so forth. As you know, we have a little ranch in South Texas, and the neighboring ranchers are very pleased to get rid of the wolves and the coyotes. And they will even put a bounty on them and pay people to do it and do it themselves. Ranchers hate them. What do they do with a wild wolf? Well, they're not going to make a pet out of it, I can guarantee you that. They'll either trap it, poison it, shoo it off, or shoot it and hang its carcass up as a warning to other wolves. They do not treat these wolves with respect. Our Lord Jesus compares false prophets to the wolves, who are the born enemies of the sheep. False prophets are like wolves. And how do they kill sheep? By killing their souls with Satan's poison and leading them to hell. They are worse than mass murderers like Charles Manson and Jeffrey Dahmer, who only can kill the body. But these false prophets are after more than the body. They kill people's souls by spreading devilish poison. You see, these false prophets are Satan's tools to lure people to eternal hell. It's, as it were, the ushers that Satan has posted at the wide gate. Look at the previous verse here. Jesus talked about these two gates, the wide gate, and Satan has put people out there to invite them in. Free tickets to the broad gate and the broad way. Lots of fun. And he even ushers them along the way there, on the way to hell. False prophets are the Judas goat that lead the sheep to the slaughter. And false prophets, like wolves, prey on sheep. Boy, shepherds know this. They know, you can maybe look out for certain other animals. You might be able to shoo them away, but wolves, coyotes, they're very dangerous, they're very clever, and they prey on sheep. False prophets prey on all people, but especially Christians, and especially weak Christians. Some of you may know that I'm a hunter, and I've hunted coyotes and wolves, and boy, my neighboring ranchers have been very grateful for that. Maybe sometime I'll show you how to call up a wolf or a coyote. You get a little wolf call or a coyote call. You make this sound. It's a strange sound. Some people think it sounds like a crying baby, but it's actually a sound that's almost exactly like a wounded rabbit. It's a pitiful sound. It almost makes you cry to make that sound. Boy, when those wolves hear it, they start licking their chops like, this is going to be easy. A wounded rabbit out there can't get away. Free meal. In the same way, these false prophets will prey upon some unsuspecting, weak person that's in need, hurting, elderly, the lonely, the desperate, the gullible, and they think, this is going to be easy, and they just start licking their chops. That's why our Lord Jesus said, beware of them. They're out there, and they'd like to sink their teeth into you. He warned us, because the danger is real. Now, these are dangerous wild animals, and they're dangerous to the sheep. But naturally, they don't want to be exposed. They're savage against the sheep, but they're much more savage against any shepherd that'll take them on. And it'll be a fight. So the shepherds that would expose and drive these false prophets away are in for a fight. That's why it takes courage for a preacher to do this. And I applaud my fellow preachers that have the guts to stand up and warn the sheep and to take on the wolves. It's not an easy or a pleasant task. How would you like to go out there fighting a wolf with only a club in your hand? It's not easy, but it's necessary. Jesus also uses a very picturesque description of this disguise, almost a humorous one. He says, wolves in sheep's clothing, almost like a Halloween disguise. Now, what does this mean, in sheep's clothing? Well, there are some scholars, such as John MacArthur and others, that think it means the garb of a shepherd. They say, well, a wolf's not going to put on sheep's skin. This is talking about putting on shepherd's garb. And they'll say, well, the shepherds wore sheepskin, lamb's wool, and stuff like that, and the Old Testament prophets did. Some even said that the Pharisees wore this very slick kind of wool skin outfit. Well, maybe, but maybe not. I'd be mixing the metaphors here. Besides, Elijah, John the Baptist, and other ones didn't wear this. They wore camel's hair, not lamb's wool. So the analogy breaks down. There is, by the way, one application, as it were, on that principle. There is no required uniform for preachers or prophets, never have been. The priests had to wear something in the Old Testament, but today we're all priests. There's no special class of priests, no special class like that today. But we've all seen those false prophets today parading around in their special priestly garments, their long robes, strutting around like peacocks, clerical collars, huge gold crosses, and assorted headgear. Very impressive. Some people are taken in by this. Oh, they must be so holy. Look at that outfit he's wearing and those sonorous tones he speaks in. Very impressive. Now, I'm not just talking about Roman Catholics. Boy, the Greek Orthodox put them to shame with their pomp and ceremony. And, of course, this is the way the Pharisees were. They make their robes very long like this and so forth. They're so proud with their priestly garments. But in a way, you could say that's a wolf in sheep's clothing. Such clothing like that is the same as the seductive attire of a well-paid prostitute, because false prophets are simply the devil's prostitutes. That's putting it graphically, but that's the illustration the Bible uses. Now, the main thing behind this illustration, however, lies in another direction. A wolf in sheep's clothing. That was a very popular old figure of speech common in the ancient Near East and the world of the Mediterranean Sea. We find this illustration cropping up outside of the Bible. Wolf in sheep's clothing got nothing to do with the shepherd's outfits, a wolf disguising himself as a sheep. Perhaps you remember one of Aesop's fables on this. I looked it up and read that recently, and the fable went something like this. There was a wolf that wanted to get himself a sheep to eat, and so he noticed there was a little flock over there, and he found some wool, and he put it on, he crept in there, and now the sheep recognized him. He says, this is going to be easy. And so he kind of sneaked in, and then as the sun was going down, they all went to sleep. He said, I'll wait till after dark. And then just a few minutes later, here comes the shepherd, kind of hungry, and said, you know, I think I'll have some lamb's meat. And so he takes out his club and he kills, guess which sheep? The wolf in the sheep's clothing. Well, that's one of Aesop's fables. So that was before the time of Christ. It could be that our Lord Jesus is referring to something like that. It's only a metaphor somewhere between a parable and a fable, not to be taken literally, because wolves may do some unusual things, but they don't literally put on sheep's clothing. Jesus is telling this sort of as a little story, like a parable. You could see that there are four kinds of animals in view here. Let me mention them. Number one, there's a sheep in sheep's clothing. In other words, it fits, it's natural. This would be a Christian, indeed, a real Christian, and true preachers that are Christians. Number two, you could also see a kind of an animal that would be a false Christian pretending to be a true Christian, but he's not claiming to be a preacher. He's just pretending to be a Christian when he's not. It was Matthew Henry that put me onto this analogy. He said it like this. Every hypocrite is a goat in sheep's clothing, but a false prophet is a wolf in sheep's clothing. A goat is not a sheep, and he may be somewhat of a danger to the sheep, but he's not anywhere near as dangerous as a wolf in sheep's clothing, because a goat may want to play with the sheep, pretend to be a sheep. That's his main thing. Wolf wants to kill the sheep. Number three, a wolf in wolf's clothing. What do I mean by that? Well, these would be the false prophets that don't even claim to be Christians. They're easy to recognize. The Muslims, the New Age movement, the Buddhists, people like that, these peddlers of false religions that don't even claim to be Christians. They're easy to spot. You see them occasionally on television. You see them in cheap periodicals and magazines. You hear about them. They're easy to recognize. They're dangerous, but it's kind of easy to recognize once you're on your guard. But the fourth animal is the most dangerous of all. It's a wolf in sheep's clothing. Not just a false Christian, but a false prophet. This doesn't claim to be a Christian. He claims to be a Christian leader and a prophet and a preacher. And therefore, it's the most dangerous one of all. You see, wolves and coyotes are extremely clever animals. I know, I've tried hunting them. You got to get downwind of them. You got to cover up. There's a half a dozen things. And even then, you may not get them. They're one of the hardest animals to hunt. Very clever, cunning, subtle, smart. And I've hunted coyotes and wolves, both the four-legged and the two-legged variety. So when Jesus is using this analogy, he's saying they're coming to you. They're very clever. You got to look out for them. They have this wool on their back. They may even learn how to bleat like a sheep, to sound like one. But look at them, very clever. So you see, this false prophet is not only a false Christian, but he's a false preacher, one that's claiming to lead the sheep. I mean, in fact, he wants to lead them to their destruction. By the way, why would a wolf even bother like this? Why don't you just pounce on them? Well, sometimes they do pounce on them. Other times they sneak in because it's part of the game, and they know that that's an easier way to catch the sheep when they least expect it. In other words, they do this as a disguise. Let me read you a couple of verses on this. You can turn to them if you'd like to. In 2 Corinthians 11 and in Jude verses 3 and 4. In 2 Corinthians 11, the Apostle Paul's this. Apostle Paul says this. He says, such people are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves or disguising themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. In other words, he says, don't be surprised if this comes. Satan, who is the prince of darkness, disguised himself as an angel of light. Is it any wonder, therefore, that Satan's minions, his slaves here on earth that are his false prophets, are going to disguise themselves as ministers of light and of righteousness? No, we shouldn't be surprised by that. They sneak in like this. Also in the book of Jude, and almost the whole book is given over to warning us about them. Jude says, beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only God, the Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, certain men have crept in. They've slinked in. As it were, they've come in disguise. They didn't come in there with a little sign that says, I'm a false prophet. They come in saying, true prophet, I'm here to help and to lead you. And Jude warns us about them. So you see, they put on this disguise. They're spies in disguise. And that makes them all the more dangerous and clever. Where will you find them? Where do you find these? Not out there, but in here. You find them, they put on the disguise all the better to sneak in to the churches. Not just the pagan cults out there, but into the Christian churches. Where will you find a wolf in sheep's clothing? In the churches, in the sheepfold. In Acts chapter 20, the Apostle Paul, when he was leaving Ephesus, said this. He says, take heed to yourselves, to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among yourselves men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Paul is saying, look, you elders, your shepherds here, but be on your guard. There will be savage wolves coming in, even among your own people. After I'm gone, they've been waiting until I go, and now they're going to go. into action here. So he won with them. He pleaded with them, even with tears, he says in verse 31. I warn everyone night and day with tears. It's not serious. Where will you find the wolves in sheep's clothing? Wherever sheep are gathered, wolves will be there to prey upon them. On Friday and Saturday of this week, I went to the annual Reformation and Revival Conference up in Chicago. Good conference. Excellent preachers. R.C. Sproul, John Armstrong, Sinclair Ferguson, Jerry Marcellino. You missed a good conference. Some great preachers. Except for one. A preacher that I had heard on the radio from time to time. At first, I thought he was a good preacher, but the more I listened to him, I said, something's wrong. He's preaching something that's not true. And he was preaching it repeatedly and explicitly. And I said, that man's preaching a false gospel. I was surprised he was one of the conference speakers. I warned the organizer about this man. He said, well, we know what he believes, but he's not going to bring that up here. He's agreed. You know, something about a false prophet just can't honor his promises. And in his message yesterday, his heresy slipped out on more than one occasion. And then after the conference, I was going to go and talk to the organizer, my friend John Armstrong, and say, you know, I warned you about the man, and he let it slip. He's up to no good. But before I could speak to John, guess what? One of this false prophet's minions, one of his fans, was right there kind of waiting in line. So I just kind of small talk and said, good conference. He says, oh, yeah, good conference. And I said, boy, good messages. He said, yeah, except one thing. I thought he was kind of in agreement with me about what this man had said. And I said, well, you have a problem? He says, yeah, they kept talking about we're saved by grace alone, by the gospel alone, by faith alone, by Christ alone. But they left out one of the most important things of all. And I said, well, what's that? Well, we're saved by the sacraments, of course. The sacraments? He says, yes, baptism, Lord's Supper. We've got to have those to be saved. And I said, wait a second, we're saved by faith alone, grace alone, Christ alone, gospel alone. He says, yes, but without the sacraments, we're lost. Where's baptism? We've got to have the Lord's Supper to get saved. I said, no, wait. If you believe that, that's a false gospel. He said, well, I certainly do believe that. And I said, then you're a false prophet. And he said, well, the man that preached this thing this morning, I said, yes, and if you're like him, he's a false prophet, and so are you. I didn't expect to find this wolf in the sheep's clothing right there next to me. But you see, where the sheep are, so will be the wolves in sheep's clothing. Lord Jesus once said, where the body is, there will the vultures be. So they creep in unawares, and then you can smell wolf breath coming out of their mouth. Incidentally, where does this wolf get the sheep's clothing in the first place? Does he go down to the mall and buy it? No. Wolf gets his sheep's clothing and he disguises himself in from a dead sheep. In other words, he's done this before. He's good at this. These false prophets, they make a living off of it. They're very clever. They're sharper than we are. You see, sheep, by and large, are somewhat naive. Those wolves are very cunning and clever. They know what they're doing. They're good at it. They've done it before, and they want to do it to you, too. You are, as it were, in their crosshairs. You're on their target. You're on their list. You're open prey for every wolf in sheep's clothing. Now let's look at the characteristics of a false prophet. What do we mean, false prophet? The Greek word here is pseudoprophetai, the plural of pseudoprophetes, a pseudoprophet. But to define the false, we have to see what constitutes the true prophet. You see, the word pseudo means false, phony, counterfeit. But what are they counterfeiting? They're counterfeiting the true one. So all you have to do is see what does the Bible say about a true one, and you will find out what the false counterfeits are. Some of these, by the way, are very easy to spot. You turn on your television, you see him and say, how can anybody believe that guy? That joker's a false prophet. It's as clear as the face on his head. Other ones are very, very clever. You have to look very closely. In fact, it's not just looking. You have to listen to them. Some can be identified only with great examination. But the point is, they can all be identified. How? By the Word of God. That's why our Lord Jesus warns us. He says, beware of them. And he wouldn't have given us this warning if he would have also gone on to tell us how we can identify them. And so Jesus warns us about them. A prophet was primarily one that spoke God's message. Now sometimes, not all the time, but sometimes, speaking God's message involved predicting the future. Consequently, a false prophet could be identified by one that made a prediction that did not come to pass. Let me show you a couple of passages on this back in the book of Deuteronomy. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 18. Our Lord here was predicting that there would be true prophets and the false prophets. And in Deuteronomy 18, verses 20 and following, God says, the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. And if you say in your heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not happen or come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You shall not be afraid of him. By the way, notice that not be afraid of him. It's like they make these grandiose predictions like, you'll be sorry, it's going to happen. It kind of is throwing thunderbolts your way. But God says, don't worry about them. If it doesn't come to pass, it's just fire and smoke signifying nothing. Well, many of the false prophets today are like this. They make their predictions and they don't come to pass. Jehovah's Witnesses have been in the business of false prophecy for about 100 years. They predicted 1875, 1914, 1917, 1925, 1942, 1975, and other years for the second coming of Christ. Guess what? They've been wrong every single time. Seventh-day Adventists got started out of a movement that said Jesus would return in 1841, and then they changed it to 1842, and other groups like that. But wait a second. Those are the cults out there. What about within the churches? We have had no lack of false prophets predicting the date for Jesus' return. Edgar Wisnett wrote a little booklet, 88 Reasons Why Christ Will Return in 1988. Guess what? Didn't happen. He's wrong. Another one wrote the best-selling book of the 1970s and one of the bestsellers of the 1980s. And the book is still in print and people are still believing that book. And the book, this writer predicted that Jesus would come by the year 1988. He was wrong. His name was Hal Lindsey, and he made millions of dollars off of the late great planet Earth, the major thesis of which was, we're in the last generation, which began in 1948. Well, sometime in the late 1970s, Christianity Today magazine interviewed him and said, well, Hal, suppose Jesus doesn't come in 1988. And Hal gave a kind of off-the-cuff answer. He says, well, you know, there's only, like in football, just a second difference between being the hero and the bum, the guy that kicks the field goal. He makes it, he's a hero. He doesn't make it, he's the bum. And he said, you know, if Jesus does come, then I guess I'm the hero. But if Jesus doesn't come by 1988, I guess I'm the bum. No, Hal, you're the false prophet. Because you said 1988, you made millions off of it. Are you going to give refunds? No. Funny thing is that over and over in his books, and it's all the same book being written over and over and over again, he's still making money. He's never said, I was a false prophet. In fact, he's often said in the Old Testament, false prophets were to be stoned. He hadn't volunteered for such a punishment. In other words, these people that are always making money, telling you they know when Jesus is coming, making predictions, don't believe them. They're false prophets. They've been wrong in the past. Jesus said, nobody knows the day or the hour. But the true prophet's job was more than just simply giving predictions. Their main job was proclamation. They weren't just simply a foreteller. They were primarily a forth-teller, speaking in the name of the Lord. Now, there were several varieties of this false prophet then and now. Number one, in biblical days, there were those that simply pretended to be sent from God. They said, I've got a vision, the word of the Lord came to me. And they pretended, and sometimes even pretended to be a prophet and went into details of this. And you know, we even have some ancient papyrus fragments of some of the writings of these false prophets. And you study them and you wonder, how could anybody believe them? But oh, they could spice up the language and speak in the these and the thous, very eloquent, and people believed them. They pretended to be sent from God. They pretended to have a vision or a dream. But that doesn't happen today very much anymore, because most people believe that the gift of prophecy has ceased. And it has ceased in this sense. It only continues, as it were, in the gift of preaching. But this special role of the prophet has ceased. What am I saying? I'm saying this. When you meet someone, or you see them on TV, you read their books, and they say, I've got a dream from the Lord, and I am a prophet like unto Elijah. Bingo, you know the man's a false prophet. Why? Because that gift has ceased. He's pretending to be something that has ceased. Well, like these people that say that they're now apostles. The gift of apostolic authority has also ceased. So the moment that they pretend to have it, you know that they're pretending. And as it were, they're telling you who they are. Unfortunately, so many evangelicals fall for this. Somebody that speaks with a deep, wavy voice, very eloquent, and he persuades people, and they come on television with a full head of hair. Never believe any preacher has a full head of hair. Mark of a false prophet. But people get sucked into them. They speak so fluently, and oh, they're just so eloquently. You say, they've got to have it. And they claim, I've got a voice from God. God spoke to me, and thus saith the Lord. There's a group in Kansas City that are called the Kansas City Prophets. In groups like this, they generally lurk around in Pentecostal circles. I'm not slamming all Pentecostals. Many of them are very dear brethren, but And there are ranks that rise up these people that say, I'm a prophet from the Lord and I've got a vision from God, and they're dead wrong. So that's another kind of false prophet today. Thirdly, however, I'm convinced that the main kind of false prophets of today aren't ones that are necessarily predicting the future or getting dreams and visions, but they are false preachers. You see, a prophet was one that proclaimed the word of the Lord. How does a preacher do that today? Not by a dream or a vision, but by preaching the Bible. This is what God says. So, therefore, a false prophet today is one that takes the Bible and twists it and skews it in a certain way, not just on secondary things, but on primary things. I'm not talking about a true Christian that thinks he can preach. And I've known guys like this. It's kind of like they're out of their element. They think that they can preach and they can't, so they go back to sitting in the pew. That's not a false prophet. It's just a Christian that thought he could preach and can't. Rather, a false prophet that I'm talking about here is a false Christian who pretends to be a true Christian and pretends to be a true preacher. And he uses that as an excuse to bring in heresy to kill the sheep. Someone said God had only one son and he made him a preacher. It's also true that if Satan were ever to become incarnated in the flesh, he would also be a preacher. Someone else said that when Satan was kicked out of heaven, he landed in a pulpit. And so where do you find Satan's best soldiers? You find them right here behind the holy desk. Where do you find them? Behind the pulpit and in the churches. That's by and large where most false prophets are. What more influential place to be? Amongst the sheep. Right here. They've got a platform with which to spew their poison. Some of them are even on TV and radio. Now, not all TV and radio preachers are false prophets, but many of them are. Just turn on your radio late at night and go across the dial and you'll get an earful of them. Now, we're not just talking about those that believe heresy. That would be like a goat. But we're talking about those that preach heresy. And we're not talking about secondary doctrines. We're talking about primary doctrines. They're preaching poison. They're killing people because they preach a false gospel. They're adding to the gospel. They're subtracting from it in some way, so it's no longer a true gospel. Those that follow these false prophets can almost be excused because they lack discernment and they've been hoodwinked. They're somewhat gullible. But not the false prophets. They know better. They've been to seminary. They've been to Bible school. They study the Bible. They should know better. And they'll have to answer to God. Look down at verse 22 here in Matthew. Our Lord Jesus, in this whole section, we're only looking at the first verse today. In verse 22, he says, on the last day, some will say, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Not the name of Allah or Buddha, but in your name. We studied your book. We went to seminary. I'm the most reverend such and such. Jesus said, depart from me. I never knew you. In other words, they claimed to speak for Christ. They thought they did. By the way, the Bible also warns us about false teachers. 2 Peter 2:1. There were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them and bring on themselves swift destruction. False teachers. False theologians. Which is an embarrassment because I am a theologian as well as a preacher. And when I meet these false theologians, it just does something in my gut. I say, you're an embarrassment to God's holy profession. You shouldn't call yourself that. And then they write books about that as well. So be on the lookout. False teachers. That verse in 2 Peter 2 also says something interesting about them. It says they're false prophets. And it says they will secretly, there's that spy in disguise again, bringing in destructive heresies. Not just secondary matters, but destructive ones that are soul-killing heresies of the first order. Even denying the Lord that bought them, such as those that deny the Trinity or deny the deity of Christ, deny the resurrection of Jesus, or deny the virgin birth. They're denying something about the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, bring on themselves swift destruction. Well, we find a catalog of them throughout the Bible. They've been in the past, they're in the present, and they'll be in the future until the Lord Jesus comes. Jesus warned about them in Matthew 24:24. He said, false Christs and false prophets will arise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. They're even trying to deceive God's very own elect, those that have been converted. Somehow they think, I can still try to deceive them. And in part, Christians sometimes do get partially deceived by them. 1 John 4:1 also warns us about them. It says, beloved, do not believe every spirit. In other words, don't be gullible. Don't just believe every little thing that comes off the airwaves or every little preacher. Don't believe everyone. Don't believe every spirit. But test the spirits, put it to the test, whether they are of God. Listen to what he says. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Many of them. In fact, if you look at the scriptures, you see that they generally outnumber the true prophets. I mean, remember the story of Elijah. He says, Lord, I alone have left. And although God said, Elijah, there are 4,000 others, there were many, many false prophets out there. And so there was Elijah doing face-to-face battle with 850 false prophets, 400 from one, 450 from another. One man against them. He was outnumbered. And God's men usually are outnumbered. We're outnumbered, brethren. The Bible also calls them deceivers. 2 John 7 says, many deceivers have gone out into the world. Well, some, of course, are out and out frauds and charlatans. I mean, they know they're wolves in sheep's clothing. But those are somewhat in the minority. The most dangerous wolves in sheep's clothing are ones that think that they're on God's job, that they think that they are the true prophets. They are both deceived and deceiving. You see, they have been deceived by Satan, the great deceiver. And they really believe their heresy, which makes them all the more dangerous. You see what we're up against here? A con man, a charlatan, now they're dangerous, but you know, eventually they usually throw in the towel and move on. But these other ones, they're in it for the long count. The false prophets. By the way, the Bible also warns us about false prophetesses. Women, too. Revelation 2:20 warns about, quote, that woman Jezebel who calls herself a prophetess. I could give you a list, but I won't. You probably already know a few of them. Now, some of the texts we've been looking at thus far, such as 1 John 4:1, says that there will be many of them. How many? Too many of them, obviously. More than the true prophets. Elijah up against 850. Michael was up against 400 of them. Why are they so popular? Why would anybody want to be a false prophet? Why would anybody want to follow false prophets? What is it about them that gathers a huge crowd? Why so many people watch them on television, send in money? Why? John MacArthur had a good observation on this. He says, there has always been a large market for false prophets because most people do not want to hear the truth. They prefer to hear what is pleasant and flattering, even if it is false and dangerous, over what is unpleasant and unflattering, even if it is true and helpful. For example, often in the scripture we find that false prophets will minimize sin and downplay the holiness of God and the wrath of God. You've heard this sort of stuff. God is love, and God loves everybody unconditionally. God wouldn't send anybody to hell. And so they fail to rebuke sin or to warn against hell. And so they'll even defend sin or deny hell like this. And that's all part of the game. You see, a true prophet, one of his major things was to rebuke sin and to call God's people back and to evangelize the lost by warning them of hell. But false prophets tend to use a different course of action. Lamentations 2:14 says, your prophets have seen for you false and deceptive visions. They have not uncovered your iniquity to bring you back your captives, but they have envisioned for you false prophecies and delusions. Notice it says, they haven't uncovered your iniquity. They'll gloss it over. They'll sugarcoat it. They'll say, oh, no, 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 sin. That's just lack of self-esteem and self-worth. No, no, a true prophet will uncover. You see, that's part of the sad job of a true prophet. It breaks our hearts sometimes to have to preach on sin where we know people in the sheepfold are guilty of those sins, but we have to, like a doctor, point out where those sins are in order to get the help. But the false prophet won't do that, because if he knows that, they'll say, oh, well, you're stepping on my toes. So the false prophet doesn't do that, by and large. Now someone will say, wait a second now, you've talked about a certain person, my favorite preacher on television or such and such. You'll say, oh, no, no, not him. He's not a false prophet. He's so nice. He wouldn't hurt a fly. He's so polite and friendly and well-educated. A perfect gentleman. Oh, no, no, he's not a false prophet. You've got it wrong. Not him. There was a young man like this a few years ago. Polite, friendly to everybody. All those that met him and came in contact with him said, boy, a perfect gentleman, wouldn't harm a fly, help little ladies across the street. His name was Ted Bundy, a mass murderer. And all those that met him said he was just so suave. And he would lead these young ladies to their death, and he'd slit their throats. And a friend of mine, by the way, was one of the official witnesses at his execution, said, I'd never met such a smooth-talking man in my life. I can see how people followed him to the very depths. False prophets are like that too. So you say, oh, he's so nice, he's not a false prophet. Weigh his words with the word of God. You see, the Bible talks about them. It says that the tongues are like the tongues of adders and like snakes. Oh, just so slick and so clever. But weigh what they say and you'll see that it's false prophets. It's heresy. It's poison. Now, among other divisions in their ranks, you can identify at least two kinds of false prophets. Number one, those that preach the truth, but they don't really believe it. They use religion as a means to get something, usually sex, money, or power. And they usually get what they want and they move on somewhere else. But the other kind, the main kind, is that those that preach heresy. The Bible warns us about those false prophets in the name of other gods to lead you from the true God in one way or another. These are the ones that preach heresy, another gospel. They add to or subtract from the one true gospel. They don't merely want your money. They don't merely want your sex or your will. They want you. And they're not satisfied until they get you. A true prophet is primarily one that preaches the true word of God. Therefore, a false prophet is primarily one that preaches heresy, specifically on the essentials of the gospel. He may be wrong on one point of the gospel or on many points of the gospel, but if he's wrong on one essential, whatever it is, false prophet, recognize him. Wolf in sheep's clothing, run for your very lives. A true preacher may make mistakes. That doesn't make him a false prophet. And I may differ from other preachers on secondary things. It's hard to find two preachers that agree on everything. That doesn't make either or both of them a false prophet. We may differ on some matter of this or that. We have communion once a week or once a month. That doesn't mean that they have it less frequently than we do, that they're false prophets. No, we can agree to disagree on secondary things, but not on primary things. The mark of a false prophet is that he is in essential error on primary essential truths. And they preach a false gospel, therefore they are a false prophet. Well, let's not label everybody that we disagree with a false prophet. Let's don't be like the boy in another one of Aesop's fables who was always crying, wolf, wolf. And there wasn't a wolf until a real wolf did show up, no. Let's not cry wolf too much, but let's don't cry wolf too little either, because there really are true wolves in sheep's clothing out there. Brethren, they are real, there are many, they are dangerous, and they are clever. Be on your guard for them. Now let's look at them in another way. A true prophet was sent by God. Sometimes reluctantly, they didn't want to go. I mean, Jeremiah didn't want to go. Moses didn't want to go. Several of the others, they said, no, Lord, get somebody else. And God said, I want you. Remember the story of Jonah. But God sent them. False prophets are not sent by God. They're pretending to be sent by God. Jeremiah 14:14 says, the prophets prophesy lies in my name. I have not sent them, commanded them, nor spoken to them. Okay, if God didn't send them, where'd they come from? They sometimes seem to come out of the woodwork, they fall out of the trees. Where'd they all come from? Well, a lot of them come from seminaries, of course, which are many of the seminaries are simply factories of false prophets. But who ultimately is sending the false prophets? Satan. Now, they're not going to admit it. Sometimes they don't even know it, that they are sent by the prince of darkness. That's what 2 Corinthians 11 told us, that they are Satan's messengers. He even uses the word Satan's ministers. And so we shouldn't be surprised. And one day, according to the book of Revelation, one of the last great ones will be called the false prophet. So they come from the devil. Search the scriptures from beginning to end. You will never find one single good thing ever said about them. In fact, God's estimation is that they are good for only one thing. They're good at serving as targets for the naked bow and arrow of God's angry wrath. There's nothing in the Bible that God hates more than false prophecy. The false prophets, why? Because they're leading the sheep to their destruction. They're killing the souls of men and women. They're leading people to hell. And that makes God angry with a white-hot anger against them. And it'll also boil the blood of every honest-to-goodness true prophet. Search the Bible and you'll find the greatest, most scathing rebukes leveled against any human being from God is aimed at these false prophets. Let me read you just a few verses to let you know what God says about them. All of Jeremiah 23, verse 21, I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. Verses 25 and following, I have heard what the prophets have said who prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed, I have dreamed. How long will this be in the heart of the prophets who prophesy lies? Indeed, they are prophets of the deceit of their own heart who try to make my people forget my name by their dreams, which everyone tells his neighbor, as their fathers forgot my name for Baal. The prophet who has a dream, let him tell a dream. And he who has my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat, says the Lord? In other words, God says there are true prophets, but there are the false ones as well. And God is very angry with them. And he will punish them in hell unless they repent. Very, very few false prophets ever end up getting converted. What should be our attitude toward them? Ignore them and they will go away? No. No. Know them. In fact, our attitude should be the exact same as God. You know, the Bible says, be holy as the Lord God is holy. Be truthful as God is truthful. Loving as God is loving. And if this is God's attitude toward them, it should be the same attitude in each and every one of us. We need to be personally and adamantly opposed to them and view them with the same anger out of jealousy for the holy honor of God Almighty. And there's more. When you study what God says about the false prophets over and over and over again, you notice something else cropping up. God not only warns about them by describing them, but by even naming them, by name and by groups. Our Lord Jesus warned about the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Paul warned about the Gnostics. Other ones are given specifically named. We need to name them in the way that a mother would warn her little child of a known child molester in the neighborhood. You think that she's going to be settled by satisfied saying, "No, honey, just look out for a certain kind of person." If she knows there's one of these guys around the block, knows him by name, she's going to say, "Honey, this is his name. You stay away from that person." That's why we find the Bible naming them like that. The Bible names Jannes and Jambres and Judas, Balaam and many, many others. And so it's my sad responsibility to also name them. That's why from time to time as a preacher, I will name them when I preach the Word of God, and I will warn you about these false prophets, and I will tell you who are the true prophets as well. Very briefly, let me give you some of the names of their groups and their individuals. Modern false prophets in sheep's clothing would include the following. Number one, the cults. And we're not talking about the non-Christians, but the pseudo-Christian cults, the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons, the leaders of false prophets, Joseph Smith, Charles Taz Russell, Mary Baker Eddy, founder of Christian Science, Ellen G. White, the founder of Seventh-day Adventists, Moon, the Moonies, David Koresh, Jim Jones, and on and on and on. These are false prophets. They were not sent by God. The cults are all groups of false prophets. Number two, Roman Catholicism, because it preaches a false gospel. Therefore, all their popes, their bishops, their cardinals, their theologians, and their priests are false prophets under the judgment of God. Number three, liberal Protestantism, because it preaches a false gospel, denies something about the personal work of Christ, denies the inerrancy of Scripture, denies the existence of hell in one form or fashion. They're false prophets, every bit as dangerous as the ones in Jesus' day. Rudolf Bultmann, Karl Barth, Norman Vincent Peale, Robert Schuller, and many others, they are false prophets, and we need to be aware of them. And there's another group that I call the pseudo-evangelicals. You see, they're a lot closer to the truth than any of these groups that I have just mentioned. They're not wrong on 100 different things, but sometimes just on one thing. But it only takes out one drop of poison to kill. These pseudo-evangelicals, they usually reject one or two points, but they're so close. Such as the Seventh-day Adventists, so close to the truth that they basically believe in salvation by works as well as faith. They don't believe in hell and so forth. Then there are other groups that say it's not just by faith, but it's by faith and baptism. They say faith is not enough. Baptism brings you into salvation, or it completes it. They have many different ways of saying that. But dear brethren, anybody that says that to you is a false prophet, because he is preaching a false gospel. It is not faith in baptism. It's not faith in works, faith in circumcision. It's faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, those churches that preach baptismal regeneration are preaching false gospels. This would apply to the Church of Christ, the Disciples of Christ, the so-called Christian Church. I am gradually being persuaded this applies to the Missouri Synod Lutherans. Who is that false prophet I mentioned yesterday? He is an ordained member of the Missouri Synod Lutheran, and day by day he preaches baptismal regeneration. That is a false gospel, brethren. But yet it's so clever, because so many other things he preaches are true and solid, and we need to hear. Only that one drop of poison is enough to kill qualifies as a false gospel. Then there are the extreme Pentecostals. And I'm not talking about the Assemblies of God or your mainstream. Many of them believe the true gospel and are fine preachers. But I'm talking about the extreme ones that bring in blatant heresy, such as this idea that you are a little God. Kenneth Hagin, Oral Roberts, Kenneth Copeland, and other ones. Those are false prophets. We need to turn our televisions off and realize just what they are doing. And each of these that I have just named preaches, you are a little God. And that's, of course, you can just hear Satan behind that. That's what Satan said to Adam and Eve. You will be like gods. Well, I could go on and on and on with a list like this. And the list does go on and on. Anyone that preaches a false gospel is a false prophet, no matter how much other truth he says. Because all the other truth he says is simply the wolf, the sheep's clothing on the back of the wolf. I could go on and on and on like this. Well, let's wrap it up. How do we deal with the false prophets? Number one, know what they are. That's why we preach on it this morning. They are false prophets. God over and over again calls them liars. And so will I. They are liars. They are bald-faced liars, and they will have to answer to God. They are dangerous deceivers. Number two, recognize them. That's why Jesus goes on to say, you will know them by the fruits, which we will look at next week. We need to know the difference between a true and a false prophet. Do you know how to distinguish between the true and the false? Well, how do we know? By the Bible, and only by the Bible. Not by how big the person's church is, or how intellectual he is, or if he's a personal friend of yours. It's only by the Word of God, people, that we can know the difference between a true and a false prophet. Therefore, we must know the Bible, because if we don't know the Bible, dear friends, we'll open prey for any wolf in sheep's clothing that comes to us. Number three, beware of them. That's why our Lord Jesus says, beware of them. And the word there is, get on your guard, be vigilant. There's danger about, he's sounding the alarm. Beware of them and avoid them like a rattlesnake. Be vigilant and ignore them. Stay away from them. Don't watch them on TV, read their books. And don't presume to say, well, I'm a sheep, I'm safe, I'm eternally secure. Yes, your eternal security is saved, but so many Christians are out there, and they're thinking, well, maybe this person's not that bad. I can recommend someone go to such and such as a church over there. And that's just part of their plot. You see, our Lord Jesus says, beware of them. He's not just speaking to non-Christians. He's warning his sheep about the wolves in sheep's clothing. So beware of them. Number four, warn other people. I have warned you today in part. Heed the warning and spread the warning to other people that there are false prophets in the land. Jesus said, so should we. Warn your children. Parents, have you educated your children and told them, don't believe every person that says he's a Christian. Don't believe every preacher you come across. Have some discernment and know what the Bible says about them. Warn other believers and warn unbelievers if you get the opportunity. Number five, when you come up face to face with them, oppose them. By name, pull the sheep's clothing off of them and show them for what they are. Galatians 1 says, if any man preach another gospel, let him be accursed. He's under the judgment of God. Hands off of him. Have no fellowship with him. Oppose them. And number six, do not have fellowship with them. No ecumenical unity with Satan's army. Don't send them money. Don't attend their churches or their special meetings. Have nothing to do with the false prophets. Number seven, pray for them. In some rare occasions, false prophets have become saved. Paul basically was a false prophet before his conversion because he was preaching the legalism of the Pharisees. But the Lord saved him. But very, very few false prophets have ever become saved. So pray for them, but don't hold your breath. Number eight, this may surprise you, pray against them. The imprecatory psalms are prayed about the false prophets that are attacking God's people. Rise up, O Lord, and protect your people. Turn them over to God. Now, that doesn't apply to every one of their followers. But when you pray for some of these false prophets that you know about, pray for God to convert them or stop them, because they are attacking the sheep. They're dangerous. Number nine, use God's weapon. The rod? God hadn't given us the rod for this purpose. The rod is given to the civil authorities. So we're not in ancient Israel. Israel was to stone them. That is not the prerogative of preachers or Christians today. What is the weapon God has given to us to drive off the wolves? Not the rod, but the Word. Quote it. Know it. Use it against them. And you will find that they will run off with their tails between their legs. In the Old Testament, they were to be stoned, and that shows you just how serious it is. And so we are to call down God's judgment upon them. If any man preach another gospel, let him be accursed, the Bible says. And await the day when, according to Revelation 19 and other verses, what will be the final doom of the false prophets? They will be sent into the lower parts of hell because they did some of the worst damage known to man. And according to that passage, as God sends them to hell, God's people in heaven will shout hallelujah as God unleashes His vengeance against those false prophets by casting them into hell. Last application of this, how to deal with them. Number 10, as dangerous as they are, don't get sidetracked by them. Don't get obsessed with them. God has called upon us to take care of sheep, not to go wolf hunting. When a wolf comes our way, we deal with them. But I'm not a professional theological wolf hunter. I'm not out there chasing them. We deal with them, and then we move on. Brethren, this has obviously been a very strong message. Some of you might think this has been too strong. In light of what the Bible says, I wonder if it's possible to be too strong or to be too bold about them. They're that dangerous. They deserve strong words and actions. Elijah personally executed 850 of them. Let me conclude with just one little anecdote that might illustrate the seriousness of this. When I was a young boy back in New Orleans, there were, of course, like today, people that children should not associate with. A little child is somewhat naive and gullible and think, that guy, he's cool over there. He rides a motorcycle. He does this something over there. And when I was a young boy, I was thinking, oh, that's cool. Maybe I'll hang around that guy. And my mom, I can still remember, Mom would get down on her hands and knees and put her arms around me and hold me by the shoulders and says, Kurt, stay away from those people. They're up to no good. Some of you parents will probably talk like that to your children. Stay away from those people. They're trying to sell you drugs. They want to put their hands on you. They want to do something like that. Up to no good. But like a little child say, Mama, no. He's not that. Why do you hate that person? I don't hate that person, Kurt. Stay away from them. Whatever you do, they're up to no good. I know. Oh, Mom, you've never met them. No, you've got it wrong. And then she'd shake me. Kurt, stay away from them. And finally, I got the message. And the message was this. Mom knows more than I do. And she's warning me because she loves me. Brethren, I'm your pastor. And as it were, I put my arms around you and I would shake you with tears, as Paul did. Beware of the false prophets. Why? Because I hate them? No, it's because I love you. Stay away from them. I would hate to hear that any one of you is in their clutches like that. Not because just I'm the pastor of this flock, but because you are God's sheep. And with a holy jealousy for you and for God, it is my duty to warn you in love and in truth. So I plead with you, my dearly beloved brothers and sisters, beware of false prophets who come to you as wolves in sheep's clothing. One of the marks of a true prophet is that he will warn the sheep of the false prophet. Let's pray. Dear Lord, you are the chief shepherd of the sheep. We ask that you would rise up and protect your sheep from the host of the enemies of Satan, the false prophets. Protect our little church, O Lord. We are small. We've been wounded in the past, but protect each and every one of us, Lord. Give us wisdom, discernment. Give us faith to trust in you, Lord, and to know the difference between a true and a false prophet. We thank you, Lord, that you have raised up true prophets, true preachers in many different churches, Bible churches, Baptists, Presbyterians, and that they're not all false prophets. We thank you for the true prophets. But protect us, Lord, and our family and our loved ones, and help us to heed the warning of Holy Scripture. Beware of false prophets. And now, Lord, prepare our hearts as we turn our minds away from the false prophets to the one true prophet. We turn away from the wolves and we remember the lamb that was slain, how our shepherd became a sheep to save the sheep and to protect the sheep. So touch our hearts now, Lord, as we meditate upon him who is worthy. Even our Lord Jesus Christ. For it is in his name that we pray. Amen.